Have you enjoyed that little potpourri? Probably some of the most memorable announcements you've ever heard in church, right? But doesn't it remind you of kind of like a bloody Fife and Stripes, huh? Anyone who's an avid sports fan can undoubtedly remember moments in the history of your favorite sport when it was like the unbelievable, the unthinkable, the impossible happens, and it produced moments of exhilaration that you won't soon forget. The last time we had anything in our house to really cheer about concerning our beloved Packers was like 2003. And you need to know that all of my children have been infected with the same affection I have for the Packers. We had finished strong to end 10-6 that year, and our only hope for getting into the playoffs was to win the division. And we would win the division if Arizona would beat our division rival, the Minnesota Vikings, thereby giving us both the division title and a spot in the playoffs. However, if Minnesota won, we would lose both the title and a spot in the playoffs. So here we were. We had finished out our game. We'd won it. And we were watching as Arizona was now down 17-6, fourth quarter with about 6 minutes to go. It's not looking good. And they score. And then, lo and behold, they do an onside kick, recover it. There is hope in the Rickner household. And we didn't know at that time that all of Lambeau Field, everybody had stayed up there to watch this game on the Jumbotrons as well, because this is going to say whether we get in the playoffs or not, this type of thing. My son is standing at the door. There's a sliding door that goes out our living room and into the neighborhood, and he's saying, "Dad, if they do this, I am going to go nuts. I'm running out here. I don't care." You know, he's just ready to go. And it was an amazing last couple of minutes as Arizona goes down the field, and without any timeouts, they take the last snap with 4 seconds on the clock, everything ticking away. They have to score to win the ball game. Throw it to the back of the end zone. A guy catches it, touchdown, and there is pandemonium in the Rickner household. We are dancing around the living room. My son does go. He takes his round out in the neighborhood. I mean, you guys might have seen in the paper they had to call the cops. No, they didn't call the cops on us and that type of thing. But it was pandemonium. If you'd ask Jonathan about that game, he remembers that one really well. Now, for those of you who have been around football, you like football, you will remember probably from the archives of college football two of the greatest plays that college football has ever seen that just set the stadium to rocking. You talk pandemonium, here we go. See if you remember these. That's what makes me want to be an announcer for that kind of stuff, doesn't it? Oh, man. Some of you remember that. And for some of you, it just brought excitement to you right now, didn't it? Now, ladies, you want to understand your man and why he watches football and this type of thing? That right there makes him want to suit up and go play, right? It's the excitement of that moment. But I show those exciting moments in sports history to help stir your imagination concerning moments in heaven when, guys, it's just like that, only better. Because heaven's grandstands hold a whole lot more angels than what you see in those stands. And when they throw a party, heaven rocks. And I want you to just kind of lock in for a moment what you just saw. There are certain activities on earth that cause the grandstands in heaven to shake with the deafening roar of the angelic host. It's actually, guys, a pretty exciting thing to know that the God of heaven is watching the play-by-play here on earth, and there are certain moments when something here on earth causes heaven to strike up the band and play a victory song. There are touchdown moments in heaven. And so I want to speak to at least three moments on earth that cause the grandstands in heaven to go wild. Moment number one is this. Heaven rejoices whenever a person crosses the line of faith and trusts Christ. Now, in Luke chapter 15, which is kind of a creedal text around here, the religious people of the day were upset by the fact that Jesus was going to lunch with and hanging out with sinners, people who weren't living very good lives. This certainly fell outside of their paradigm for what you would expect from a religious person, much less one who claimed to be the Son of God. It's like if he was really the Son of God, he wouldn't be hanging out with sinners. So Jesus, knowing that they were grumbling about it, told three stories in rapid-fire succession to essentially say, if you only knew what gets God's heart excited and causes the grandstands in heaven to roar, you would understand why I hang out with people who are far from God and people who have lost their way and do everything I can to bring them back into relationship with the Father. And so he tells the first story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And as he's counting them one evening, he finds that he's one short. And rather than just saying, oh, who cares about a stupid little lamb, you know. This shepherd leaves the other 99 and he goes in search of that one lost lamb. And the Bible says when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And then Jesus, just to help us understand what's happening in heaven in that moment, says in Luke 15 and verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Kind of giving us a glimpse of what makes the grandstands rock in heaven. And obviously Jesus is being a bit facetious here, as if there are some people so righteous before a holy God that they don't need to repent. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We all stand in need of repentance and forgiveness. And if you, like that lost lamb, have wandered away spiritually and you've never trusted Christ, I want to tell you, He is here searching for you today. Right here in this service. Through the presence of His Holy Spirit, He's going to be speaking to hearts today. He's longing for you to admit that you're a sinner, to repent of your sin, which means you turn from it and you turn to Him. He wants you to say, Lord Jesus, from now on, I want to follow You. And when that happens, friends, heaven throws a party. It's like, touchdown! And I want to tell you that even this morning, if we could see into the heavenlies, it's like the angels are watching. And they can see what's happening in hearts. And it's kind of as they see a heart opening up, it's like He's at the 50, the 45, the 40. He could go all the way, right? And when you step across the most important line, that line of faith, it's like, touchdown! And there is a party in heaven. Jesus tells a second story. But a very poor woman whose total net worth was 10 silver coins. She loses one. And she turns the house upside down looking for it. And when she found it, she spent half of it throwing a party for the neighborhood because she had found what was lost. And he reiterates in Luke 15 and verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I've always loved how that says it. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. It doesn't say that the angels are the ones who are leading the cheer. The angels surround the throne of God. There's rejoicing in the presence. You know who's leading the cheer? The Heavenly Father Himself says, yes! Touchdown! And the angels take their cue from Him and say, we got to celebrate because the Father is happy. When one sinner repents. And then Jesus tells a third story about a son who rebelled against his father and hated him so much that he essentially said, Dad, I really wouldn't care if you just dropped dead right now. I'm sick of living here. I'm sick of your rules, so give me what's mine and I'm out of here. And so his father graciously gave him his share of the estate. The young man set off for Vegas. Now, it doesn't say Vegas in the Bible, but it paints that picture. The Bible says he squandered his wealth in wild living. It was party time every night, and he was at the center of the party. And everything was going great until his money ran out. And the slots weren't hitting. And not only that, but hard times came to Vegas and he couldn't get a job. He had nowhere to go. Hadn't eaten in days. And so he hired himself out to a local farmer and he started slopping hogs. Guys, you need to understand within the Jewish community that Jesus was teaching this, when you talk about a guy slopping hogs, that's about as reprehensible as it gets, as low as it goes. You weren't to even be around hogs. Hogs weren't kosher. That's about as low as it goes. He's slopping hogs for a living. And the Bible says that his predicament became so desperate that he longed to fill his stomach with the slop he was feeding the pigs. Can you imagine that? Even the pigs had it better than he did. And then I love this line. Luke 15:17. When he came to his senses. See, God had to let some of us wallow around in the hog slop of our own poor choices before we'd look up and come to our senses. Someone here today might be wallowing around in the slop and you wonder whether there's any hope for you. It started out feeling so right. You were having fun. You were in control, or so you thought. And now it's spiraled out of control. That adulterous relationship is no longer any fun and it's killing you. And you can't bear to think of what it's going to do to your family. Or the drinking has a hold on you and you always told yourself you were in control. And now it's so out of control. Or the drugs have a control on you. Or the pornography has a control on you. Or that hatred and bitterness in your heart has just left you in the hog pen of your own making. And it's not fun anymore. Friend, I want to tell you, the hog pen can become a blessed place if it brings you to your senses and causes you to cry out to your Heavenly Father. There in the hog pen one day, that young man came to his senses. He begins to think about home. He says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He's like, what have I got to lose? If I stay here, I die. If I go back and he rejects me, okay, I'm no better off. But at least if he accepts me, I can just hire in. But I'm not worthy to be his son anymore. And so he got up and went to his father. And here's another fabulous line in the Bible that really helps us to understand the heart of God for people who have wandered off and lost their way. Because here's what I know. You feel the accusation in your heart when you've wandered off. When you know you haven't been living your life the way you were supposed to. And now you're in that hog pen. You know the lies that come to you from the enemy. God's not going to help you out. He's angry with you. You can't go back to him. You're not worthy. Look at this fabulous line. Luke 15:20 says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I love that. Why did the father see this son while he was still a long way off? Because every day since his son had left home, the broken heart of that father would take him out into the highways and byways with one desire of his heart, calling out to heaven, oh, that today my son would come home. Son didn't know that was in the heart of the father. And guys, I want you to know that the moment you take one step towards home from whatever hog pen in which you've been living, you take one step in the direction of your father, he'll come running to you. The Bible says while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to this son and he threw his arms around him. And the Bible says he kissed him and just kept on kissing him. This guy hadn't had a chance to shower yet. He's just come from the hog pen. See, so you don't have to clean up before you go home. The father will clean you up once you get there. He throws himself on this son and he weeps over him and he kisses him. He says, oh, my son has come home. And his son had his speech prepared because he knows he deserves nothing from his father. So he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he could even finish that sentence, the father cut him off and said to his servants, quick, someone get down to back racks. Well, back racks isn't in there either. Get the best robes and put it on him and put a ring on his finger. You know what that meant? This has nothing to do with one hired hand. The ring meant, I want to restore you to full sonship. Put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, and then go down to that fattened Get a fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. See, the father was the one who first wrote those lyrics. There's going to be a party tonight. A party tonight. My son's home. He wrote the lyrics. And there is nothing that moves God's heart and brings about greater celebrations in heaven than when someone who has wandered away and run far from Him comes home. And it was an amazing revelation when I got a hold of this just a few years ago. That when I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ nearly 40 years ago now, I was 9 years old. And I understood through my Sunday school classes that Jesus Christ had died for me. And I needed to put my faith and trust in Him. I was with a friend in art class there in the Archbold Elementary School. We were out in the park that day when I asked Jesus into my life. I didn't know it then, but I realized today. And when it hit me, it's like, you've got to be kidding. The day I came home, something was going on in heaven. The banner up in heaven that day, when God said, touchdown, time for a party. Is that who we celebrating? Cal Ripken came home today. And guys, they threw that kind of party for you the day you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They know who you are up there. They've thrown a party over you. And they're waiting to throw that same kind of party for you today. For those of you who have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is a Father waiting for you to come home. Maybe for some of you, you've already done that, but you wandered away, and today you need to recommit your life to Jesus. Man, I want to tell you, these are the greatest touchdown moments this side of heaven, because it's this touchdown that guarantees you victory over death and the grave and prepares you to live an abundant life right now as you walk with Jesus Christ until the day you see Him. And I thought that rather than waiting to the end of the service today and losing this moment, I know there are people right now who, whatever that hog pen looks like, are saying, man, that is me. And are you telling me that if I will take one step towards the Father, He'll come for me today? I'm saying absolutely. He'll respond to the cry of faith. And so I want to pause right now, because I believe that there are some touchdowns waiting to happen in this place. And friend, if you've never stepped across that line of faith and surrendered your life to Jesus, or again, perhaps you've wandered away and you need to come home today, I want you to do that right now. If we'll just all bow our heads and our hearts right now, let's make sure. I've given my life to Jesus, and whatever is going on in your life today, God's waiting for you. If you've wandered away, He's waiting for you to repent and say, Father, I don't want to live in this hog slop anymore. You just tell Him this in your heart right now. Father God, I have sinned against heaven and against You, and I do not deserve to be Your child. But I sense in my heart in this moment that You are searching for me. I repent of my sin, and I ask You to forgive me. I believe You sent Jesus Christ into this world for me. I believe He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin and rose again to give me life in all its fullness. So right now, Lord, I invite You into my life. From this day forward, lead me and guide me and help me to become the person You designed me to be. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit and help me to live my life fully for You. And now if you've prayed that, I want you to just give Him a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for loving me and for allowing me to become a part of Your family today. In Jesus' name. And again, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer right, I just want you to shoot a hand up in the air real quickly. Praise God. There's hands going up. All over this place, hands going up. The rest of you who know Jesus, send up a shout right now, thanking God. Thanking God. Praise the Lord. You know what? It's a touchdown in heaven. It's a touchdown in heaven. And we rejoice in that because, you see, we feel a little bit of that excitement of what's going on right now. I praise God for those of you that just stepped across that line of faith and you came home today. And again, when we leave here today, I'm going to ask you to pick up a yes packet, a little thing we put together for you that can help you get started in your life. Because here's the next touchdown moment, okay? This is the greatest one, when someone steps across that line of faith. But moment number two, heaven rejoices whenever a Christ follower lives like one. See, why
I wonder sometimes, didn't Jesus just whisk us out of here the minute we stepped across the line of faith? I don't know what could be better than that, than an express elevator to heaven. I think most of us, we didn't have to die. We just take an express elevator. We go right now, right? Why did he leave us here? It's because he has still some things for us to do. And you see, there are a lot of people who cross the line of faith and assume that now that that's out of the way, they can get on with their life. No. The Bible says if you come to Christ, you are one of his chosen ones. Those of you who just prayed that prayer to receive Jesus, you know why your heart responded today? It's because God chose you. He put faith in you to believe him today. See? Yes, you made a decision, but you could not have made that decision had not God chosen you. Well, what has he chosen you for? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says that you have been chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ. There are some good works he wants you to do. You're not saved by those good works, you're saved for those good works. God called you to, he wants you to obey Jesus now. And great things will happen as you do. And see, the only way God can fulfill his purposes in your life right now is if you'll obey him through the leading of the Spirit each day. 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22 tells us this. And then look what happens when we obey. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands. And look, and do what pleases him. See, pleasing God is another touchdown moment. That's where God goes, yes. Look at that son. Look at that daughter. They get it. And if God is pleased, then there is a sense of touchdown in heaven, and you're going to be carrying around that sense of touchdown in your own heart. But I want to ask, what is it that really pleases him and causes heaven to rejoice over Christ's followers? Two things I want to show you today. One, God is pleased when you display more and more of Christ's character in your life. Those of you who just came to Jesus today, and all of us who are followers of Christ, he has called us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That means that our life should more and more and more look like Jesus. What's that look like? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 lists what is called the fruit of the Spirit, or the kinds of spiritual qualities that will be growing in our lives if we are yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit and obeying Jesus. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Look at that list and ask yourself, would that make a difference in my family? Would that make a difference in my marriage? Would that make a difference in my workplace? Would that make a difference in our world if we lived with those kind of qualities exuding from our lives? When those qualities are on display in your life, they identify you as being on God's team. It's like a team jersey, a character jersey that he pulls over you, your life. And when there's a glaring lack of those qualities in a Christian's life, it creates a bit of confusion at times for the people around you. Because it's like, well, I know they claim to be a Christian, but it's like, they're not wearing the jersey. I ran across a story a few years ago about two cars that were waiting at a stoplight one day, and light turned green, but the driver at the front of the line, an elderly man, didn't notice that it had turned green, and the woman in the car behind him was watching the traffic in the lane next to them just blow by. Don't you just love that? Does anyone else have a problem? You get in line and think it's going to move faster, and then about the time you get in that line, it just everybody's blowing by, right? Anybody else get frustrated by that, or I'm the only one? Okay. Now, you know how frustrating it is when somebody doesn't see the light turn green in front of them, that type of thing. Well, this guy didn't move, and she is yelling at him, come on, you know. And he still doesn't move, so she goes a bit ballistic. She's ranting and raving. She's pounding her steering wheel and the dashboard. And in spite of all her antics, the elderly man still doesn't recognize that the light's turned green until it's turned yellow. At this point, the woman is just laying on her horn, flipping him off, and screaming profanities at him. Well, the man, hearing the horns, gets startled, and he sees that the light is yellow, and he just guns it and gets through the intersection, leaving that poor woman stranded there for another round of light, right? And so missing her chance to get through the intersection, she's beside her point, her face is just beside herself, and her face is flushed with anger, and as she's still in mid-rant, she hears this tap on her window, and looking up, it's a policeman motioning her over. So she complied, and after shutting off the engine, the policeman ordered her to exit her car with hands up to turn and place her hands on the car. At this point, he handcuffed her, hauled her to the police station where she was fingerprinted, photographed, searched, booked, and placed in the cell. Sounds a little bit serious, doesn't it? Well, after a couple hours, a policeman approached the cell, opened the door. He escorted her back to the booking desk where the original officer was waiting with her personal effects. And, of course, he's apologizing profusely. He said, "I am really sorry for the mistake, ma'am. But you see, we had just had a car like yours reported stolen. And when I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing the horn and flipping the guy off in front of you and cussing a blue streak at him, and then I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do' bumper sticker and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk, naturally I assumed you'd stolen the car." You understand, if you're a Christ follower, you are a walking or driving advertisement. And the question is, can people tell by watching you and by the fruit of your life whose team you're playing for? See, it really pleases God, and heaven gets excited when you display the character of Christ, of the Christ you claim to follow. And guys, understand, this is a process. All of us are going to continue in the day we see Jesus, hopefully saying, "Lord, make me more loving. Make me more peaceful. Make me more gentle. Lord, more kindness in my life." It's an ongoing thing that He just wants to produce the life of Jesus in you as you obey Him. Second thing He wants to do here with Christ followers, God is pleased when you take courageous steps of faith. He didn't bring you to Himself so you could just sit in a chair on Sunday and hear a message and say, "All right, that's great." He wants you to sit here so you can get fired up again and say, "Okay, God, what is it you want me to do?" And you go out and take your courageous steps of faith. And just as football has its Hall of Fame headquartered in Canton, Ohio, so God has a hall of what we call a hall of faith. And you can take a walk through it in the pages of Hebrews 11, and there you can read about great men and women of the past who pleased God by stepping out in faith to do what God had told them to do. And in so doing, they were used by God in mighty ways. It was beyond what they could do naturally. But see, when you step out in faith, that's where God's supernatural power meets you, and you do things that just cause heaven to roar. And while we can't change what's written in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Bible, the fact of the matter is that you can still get your name included in God's hall of faith because He's still writing it. If you will walk by faith and you will step out to do whatever He calls you to do, I mean, it's like in heaven, whenever God can find someone here on earth to take a courageous step of faith, He does. It's like He whistles, "Angels, come here, come here, come here. Watch that son. Watch this daughter. Watch what they're about to do. This is unbelievable. They've caught in their heart what I've asked Him to do. Watch this. Because I'm going to put my supernatural power behind it." Hebrews 11:6 has long been a favorite verse of mine. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible." It doesn't say that there's still a possibility. There's a 10% chance, 50% chance. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him." But did you catch that? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. There won't be any grandstands rocking in heaven when God's people fail to exercise faith. But the opposite is also true. With faith, unbelievable things happen. God gets pleased. And the grandstands in heaven go, "Oh my gosh, did you see that one?" And that happens when you step out to do what God calls you to do. That's true of individuals. It's true of churches. Author Mark Buchanan says it so well when he writes, and I just wanted you to get this first line here. He says, "Faith has fruit to bear. Faith alone can get us to heaven, but its purpose between now and then is to birth something in us that makes a difference on earth." He says, "There are hungry people to feed, some closer than you think. There are single mothers, bone-tired and dirt poor, to encourage. Some go to your church. There are people in hospitals and prisons and care homes. They need visits. Some of them you're related to. There are neighbors. That's the person across the fence from you who could use a kind word or help in the yard or just a friend to drink a cup of tea with." He says, "I sometimes relish the idea Because we all, again, think about doing the big thing. And God's supernatural power in the little thing is just unbelievable. He says, I sometimes relish the idea of giving away $1 million in one grand flourish to some great cause. What I resist is giving away $1 million or even 1,000 in dribs and drabs to the least of these. The first is the stuff of heart-pumping heroism. The second, bone-scraping sacrifice. The first is a kind of glorious martyrdom. The second, a kind of obscure and slow death. But Jesus told us to die a little every day. He said, every day, take up your cross and follow Him. He said, this is the fruit of faith, these small but significant acts of Christ's likeness. And friend, when we do take up our cross and follow Him, heaven rejoices because God gets pleased. And whenever God gets pleased, the angels around the throne say, all right, party. And here they rejoice because our lives have an impact on others for the cause of Christ. And we experience something of heaven's exhilaration in our own hearts. What a cool thing it is when we score touchdowns, not only in our own lives, but when collectively as a church we score touchdowns. And that's the third moment I wanted to talk about for a moment today. Moment number three, heaven rejoices whenever a church makes a difference for Christ in its community and world. Why, again, didn't God just whisk us off to heaven the moment we trusted Christ? Because He said, I've placed you as salt and light in your community and world, and I have some great acts of faith I want you to do that will impact the world around you. Guys, we're not here to leave the world the way we found it, but to leave a huge impact through spreading the life and the love of Jesus to those in need around us. And yet I have to admit, we can all too easily, I can all too easily get wrapped up in myself and miss the point when it comes to responding to the needs of others. I read a rather humorous story the other day about a lawyer, and to you lawyers among us, I apologize, but I'm just telling it as I read it, okay? I'm not sure why guys like to pick on lawyers, or Packer fans for that matter, but this lawyer was riding in his limousine when he saw two men alongside the roadside eating grass. And he thought, what is going on? Disturbed by this sight, he ordered his driver to stop so he could get out and investigate the situation. And he asked one of the men, why are you eating grass? And the poor man replied, we don't have any money for food, so we have to eat grass. And moved with the compassion, this lawyer said, well, you can come to my house and I'll feed you. And the man objected and said, but sir, I have a wife and two children with me. They're over there under the tree. And sure enough, he goes over there under the tree. There's the wife and two children. They're eating grass as well. He says, you guys come along with me. As they're heading to the limousine, he gets the other poor man. He says, you jump in there too. The guy says, yeah, but sir, in just a pitiful voice, he says, sir, I have a wife and six kids. He says, bring them along. The more the merrier. And so he loads them all into his limo, which was no easy task even for a vehicle that size. And once underway, one of the poor guys turned to the lawyer and said, sir, you have no idea what you are doing for us. You are too kind. I could never thank you enough for taking all of us with you. The lawyer replied, glad to do it. I know you're really going to love my place because my grass is almost a foot high. Now, come on, you can laugh.
It's like, oh, I can't believe you told that one.
Lawyers are going to throw something at me. Here's the point, guys. Kind of missed the point, didn't he? And there are ways we miss the point, even though well-intentioned. One author writes, I was hungry and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. Thank you. I was in prison and you crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind, you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold. See, God spoke to His people one day who were fasting and praying as they were seeking help from heaven. But God's answer in Isaiah 58, verses 5 to 8, was very surprising. He said, is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? And God enjoys it when we humble ourselves before Him. But he said, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? And then he says, when God says, when this is going on, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear, and then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then God's saying, it'll be touchdown. That's what I want. That's what pleases me. When you do what you do out of response to God's nudge in your heart and out of your desire to make a difference in the world, I want to tell you the grandstands in heaven rock, and you get a little taste of the excitement here on earth, because God always downloads something of what's happening there here. And yes, sometimes showing compassion and reaching out may cost you something. It may cost you money. It may cost you time. It may cost you emotional energy. But when you're living by heaven's values, it doesn't matter. I think of a young boy who, on an errand for his mother one day, had just bought a couple dozen eggs, and walking out of the store, he tripped and dropped the sack, and all these eggs broke, and there's just goo all over the sidewalk and everything. And of course, the little guy is trying his hardest not to cry. A few people gathered to see if he's okay and to tell him how sorry they were. And in the midst of the words of pity, one man handed the boy a dollar bill, and then he turned to everybody else and he said, I care a dollar's worth. How much do the rest of you care? Words, see, don't mean much if we have the ability to do more. And it's not that we're called to do everything, but we are called to do something and to seek God about the something that He'd have us to do. We must never allow the fact that we can't do everything to keep us from doing the something we can do. Because when we collectively unite our hearts around causes that are close to God's heart, and we step out in faith to do something about them, that's when churches score touchdowns, and God uses them in mighty ways to impact the lives of those who need to know Him. And guys, I will not apologize. I am praying for the day when every seat in this place will be filled three times over, and we've got to put the balcony in there and say, well, Cal, you just want to be a big church. I do not apologize for having a large church. I believe God raised up a large church, but why? So we can come here and sit in our comfortable little seats every Sunday and say, oh, don't I go to a great church? No, because God wants us collectively to become a mighty force for Him in this community and in our world. Today, we wanted to heighten your awareness of some of those places in our community and world where we have simply sought to respond in faith to causes we believe God wants us to care about. We come before Him. There are a lot of causes that come our way. And we just, it's like yourself individually, we do as a church. We come before Him and say, Lord, is there something you want us to do with this? We can't do everything, but is there something you want us to do? And at the end of the service, we hope all of you, today, okay, there may be some of you I know have something to get to, but rather than just plowing out of here and trying to be the first out of the parking lot, we got an atrium filled where you can walk by the tables and you can become familiar with the kinds of ways in which Northwoods is impacting our community and our world. And as you walk by those tables, I want there to be another conversation going on between you and the Father where you're saying, okay, Lord, is there something about this one that you would have me to do? He doesn't ask you to do something about everything. But He loves to answer that prayer when we bring our heart before Him and says, is there something you want me to do, Lord? You speak to me, and I'll do it. Now, we want to show you this video of a couple of these causes, and then Charlie Dean, who heads up what we call our Engage Arena, or overseeing the ministries of engagement in our community, he's going to come and share some other opportunities we have for making a difference in our community and world, and then we'll wrap up. Take a look at this.
We have started a program, a vocational training program, that will allow these young men to use skills that they wouldn't have gotten where they came from. We want to give them skills that as they go forward in life, they'll be able to do simple repairs. From these simple beginnings in this room, we will develop a program that will change the lives of these young men forever. And you can help. Northwoods has been great at partnering with us and being there. And today, we need tools. We need the necessary resources to make this happen. And I'm just thankful to God that you will make it happen. Salem and Northwoods are partners together in changing the lives of these young men.
When I found out about the Culinary Arts School at the Southside Mission, I was living at the Esser House and I was looking for school and direction and what I should do, and I found the article about the Southside Mission. I figured, let me give it a shot, and I prayed about it, and it just seemed very convenient to do it. Usually I would quit after a couple of months in a job because I would get sick and tired of it. And I found myself doing that. I almost got sick and tired of being in that kitchen. But I stuck it out and did what I had to do. And eventually I started liking it again because I got that strength from, you know, not giving up and just moving on. And I just broke a habit. This lady named Meg from the Southside Mission helped me find a job here at Apple's Bakery. And within a week after graduating, I got this job. My life is great. I come to work energized and just think about what can I do better, and there's always more to learn. I like it because I realized that just through time, that after practicing and doing it over and over, you get better and better. I'm a professional at baking pies, and it looks like I'm pretty much a pie machine myself.
Well, a week from this Monday, I'll be boarding a plane again and flying to Brazil for 2 weeks as I do some leadership training with church leaders there prior to the leadership summit that we'll be hosting again in Brazil. Some of you know that we just hosted 64,000 church leaders here in the United States through the leadership summit, and now we are seeing, we'll see up to 30,000 church leaders this year in other parts of the world receiving the same kind of leadership training that we receive. Several years ago, Willow Creek came to us and said that we're in 11 different countries, only two of which are thriving, and we have to pull out of some of these countries because we can't continue to do it by ourselves. And at that point, Northwood stepped up and said, we'll contribute $100,000 to leadership training in Brazil. And guys, every time I get on the plane, I wish I could take you with me to see the difference that Northwoods has made in Brazil. In fact, Brazil has now become the largest site outside of the continental United States. Sao Paulo itself, the largest site outside of Willow Creek. And this year we'll be going into five major cities in Brazil. And the goal for next year is to satellite the summit from the local church in Sao Paulo to 17 other areas in Brazil. It's an unbelievable thing that is happening as thousands of church leaders are receiving leadership training. And it all started when Northwoods Community Church said, hey, we'll own Brazil. And we provided the equipment for them to have a leadership summit. I wish I could communicate to you adequately what it's like when you're standing there watching these leaders receive the kind of training, worshiping the Lord, and hear the thank yous of people back our way who say, hey, thank your people at Northwoods Community Church for what they've done for us. And I want to say thank you for your investment in Brazil. I want to let you know that it's making a huge difference.
Well, what we hope you get from that video is that this is our church. And it's tempting, like Callis was talking about, to think that Northwoods is defined by these four walls that we sit in and come to church every week. But really, our people are everywhere doing all kinds of great things. And so what we want to do this morning is provide you something. I know if you're anything like me, you sit there and you hear something, and maybe Cal said something that really kind of softened your heart, and you have a good idea, but then you leave here and you go out to lunch and then watch football afternoon, and then by like Tuesday, it's totally gone. And so we wanted to give you like something you could do now to maybe act on maybe something you're feeling inside. So on your way out the doors this morning, in the atrium, we have some representatives of different ministries that we partner with. When you walk in, you hand a program, and you can take out this sheet. It was right in the middle of your program. It might be folded all up like mine by now, but take that out real quick. I'm going to give you the two-minute rundown of what we have out there. So I'm going to kind of kick it into high gear and just run down. If you start on the backside with Worldwide Influence, you just heard Cal, the top one there, Willow Creek Association International. You just heard Cal talk about what we're doing in Brazil, and they've got a booth out there, and you can stop by and see what we're doing there. Solid Rock Missions, when you hear us talk about going to the Dominican Republic, you hear that if you've been around here for a while. We partner with Solid Rock Missions. The Fellowship of Evangelical Churches is we're part of a group of churches that is doing stuff all over the world, and you can stop at their booth. A couple weeks ago, you heard about Operation Santa, making Christmas stockings for Marines from Central Illinois who are in Iraq. And then the last one, Operation Christmas Child, is something we do every year here. And I'm not going to say much about it because we're going to be hearing a lot about it in October. But they have a booth out there, and if you're familiar with it and you want to get a head start, you can do that. Flip the page. This page is kind of our local stuff, the people that we kind of are in the trenches with all the time. The top one there is Southside Mission. We've been a longtime partner of Southside Mission, and you just saw the girl making pies on the screen. She's a product of one of their ministries, their culinary school. They'll be out in the lobby, and they're just doing all kinds of stuff in the South End. And if I were just to sit up here and tell you everything they're doing, we'd be here a while. So just stop by Southside Mission and talk to them. The next one down is Dream Center. If you've been paying attention to the news or the newspaper, Dream Center is just doing all kinds of great stuff more on the north end of Peoria. And we're excited to be joining up with them, and they're also out there as well. And they have a bunch of interns here, so be nice to the interns. Third thing is Salem Ranch, and you saw Salem up on the screen. This is just really cool. They're out near Flanagan, and they raise Arabian horses and sell the horses, and that's partly how they fund what they do. But right today, what they have out in their booth, this is just really exciting. They have a bunch of tools that if you want to help them get that Votech school off the ground, you can buy tools for them. And so what you do is stop there, pick up a sheet. It tells you what to buy. You can buy it. You can bring it to me. And then when I get my car full, I'm going to take it all up there and drop it off to them. They've already filled up their van. We've just had great response. And so really exciting. They're really excited to be here. Elite Youth Program, if you were here this summer and saw Carl Cannon on the stage talking about training young people for jobs, they're here and they'll be out in the lobby this morning. And then the final one isn't on that page, and I really want to make sure you hear this one. A couple years ago when Katrina hit, all kinds of people all over the United States flocked down to New Orleans. And what happened is everybody got real excited, and it was good, but it's 2 years later, and everything's drying up. They just can't get volunteers or money anymore down there. And so the group that we've worked with in the past, we sent a group of people down to Biloxi a couple months ago. The group that we are associated with, they're shutting down at the end of the year. And so we're trying to get one last group to go down and kind of tie up some things before they shut their doors down there. And so if you would like to give a week, it's over Thanksgiving week. If you'd like to give a week of your time to go down to Biloxi with a group of people and work, that'd be great. We just want to challenge you just to engage with those folks and to take a couple minutes extra to stop at the booths and talk to them and maybe see where that feeling that you have inside where God feels like he's working on your heart, see where that might lead. So just take a couple minutes and interact with those folks this morning.
Thanks, Charlie. Give Charlie a thanks for his work there. And he told me he'd buy a coffee for any of you that stopped by today, okay? So take him up on that. Not really, but... let's stand together for prayer. And those of you who stepped across that line of faith a few moments ago, again, I want you to pick up a yes packet. We just are thrilled for you. And you'll find some information in there that can help you. The rest of you, I hope you'll take some time to visit the atrium, look at some of the opportunities ours for making a difference. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for the work that you do in lives. When we turn from the pig pens of our own making and take one step towards you, thank you that you are a Father of compassion who runs towards us and a Father who welcomes us home, a Father who restores us to sonship and daughterhood, a Father who loves having us in the family, but a Father who also says, I haven't designed you to just sit in the stands. I want you out on the playing field. And you give us all kinds of opportunities to make a difference with our lives. And when we do, Lord, we feel something of that cheer going on in heaven. And we feel in our own hearts your delight. And God, I pray today for more and more of us to simply engage those moments of faith where you ask us to step out and do something. To engage your spirit and to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I thank you, Lord, that you tell us there's one more touchdown moment coming. That is, if we are faithful to your calling on our lives, one day, you tell us in your word, that we will receive a rich welcome home. God, we are praying that we would live our lives that day we step across into heaven. And the band will be playing and the grandstands will be rocking and you'll be leading the cheer. And you'll be the one saying, well done. Lord, every one of us want that in our lives. We pray you'd help us to live that way, to hear your word and to respond to it in obedience. And Lord, we'll just give you the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here, guys. Have a great week. We'll see you back
next Sunday.